Good morning, also from my side. Very excited to spend the morning with you this morning because I want to do something that is a little different than what I normally do. And so the title of this message is the following. If we have a title, Paco, listen up. Paco, listen up. Okay, so there is one little man in this room. His name is Paco, and maybe the next picture will reveal. We just had an addition 3 weeks ago and one day, 1st of June. This is my daughter, little Zoe, and there's little Paco, who is now hopefully sleeping with Andrea. So if there's any noise, he's allowed to make the noise. Okay, he has the privilege because he has to listen up. Now, when we got our first daughter, Zoe, people asked me about the name Zoe, and the Greek word for life is Zoe, and we were very intentional of naming Zoe life, and I wrote a whole piece on the kind of life that I want my daughter to live. Now, with the second child, the pressure was on. What kind of name, what kind of meaning? And everybody was surprised when they heard Paco. And they're like, oh, now you're in Mallorca, now you need to call him Paco. What is the deal? So I want to reveal why basically we called him Paco. It has to do with this man that we see in the next picture. Now, for many years, I had pictures of my personal heroes in my offices. And one of my personal heroes was this man. And whenever I was kind of facing some challenges, I would look at these pictures and I would ask, what would this man or this woman do? And kind of go through my list. And somebody would give me a good answer that I could blame later on for giving me that advice. Now, anybody knows who this man is? I hope some know. Francis of Assisi. Okay? So Paco is actually basically the nickname. If you go to the next slide, you'll see Paco has its origins in Saint Francis of Assisi, who was the father of the Franciscan order, and his name was written in Latin by the order as Pater Communitas, father of the community, hence Paco. And now Paco, of course, is, especially in Spanish, a very famous nickname to Francisco. And Francis. So today, first I want to kind of give you a little overview on this man, Francis of Assisi, and then I want to give you some advice that after studying Francis for around 20 years, of what I think Francis would want little Paco to know. And so if you like it, you can take that advice. If you don't, it's for little Paco. Now, about Francis of Assisi, he's one of the great saints in the church that have written, where more books have written and more testimonies have been written about this man than only a few others. So of course, there needs to be a part two at some point. So I'm going to leave out quite a bit from his life, but I want to run a little bit through some of the things that I feel like are important for my little Paco to know from the person he got his name from. Francis of Assisi, also known as Saint Francis of Assisi, was an Italian Catholic friar, deacon, and preacher. He was born in the 12th century, we're not 100% sure, 1181 or 1182, in Assisi, Italy. Francis is known for founding the Franciscan order, which advocated for poverty, simplicity, and a life of service to others. He's one of the most important and beloved Catholic saints in this world. His devotion to God, love for nature, and a commitment to helping the poor and marginalized have made him an inspiration to people around the world, including me. Now, I want to give you, if you don't need a summer recommendation of reading, I want to give you a book, and there's actually a nice quote that is in this book. It's actually a story in more novel that talks about Francis of Assisi. So Chasing Francis is called the book, and in this book, basically, he writes, Francis was a nutcase, but there's something so genuine about him that it's hard not to like him. So I'm not saying, Paco, become like Francis. Especially his relationship to the father, as we will hear, was not great. So I'm not saying be like Francis. But there's something we can learn from the way he tried to follow God. And he has been an inspiration to millions of people. And the Franciscan order to this day is one of the most important orders in the world. But if you want to read a good book, it's a simple read. It's kind of a novel that talks about a guy wanting to find out more about this man. It's a great book, Chasing Francis. Okay, so advice number one, maybe the most important advice. Paco, make following Jesus the focus of your life. If we understand anything from Francis of Assisi, it is that he was making Jesus the focus of his life. He was the center that everything around, that his whole life and teaching was about. He was not just a believer. And that's where we really have to kind of be honest, that there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but Francis was not a believer. He was a follower. And there's a world of difference. Of someone who just wants to believe, acknowledge there was this Jesus who maybe died and rose again. And then on the other side, a follower who says, I'm going to imitate, I'm going to follow this person. And Francis, to be very, you know, if you know anything about Francis, he took it to the point. He was literal about it, so much so that we would somehow think, really? He reads something in the Sermon on the Mount, and he does it. Now, theologians are, you know, are still arguing about so many of this meaning, and he just took it and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. For him, the gospel was imitating Jesus and doing exactly what he said and how he lived. It was not complicated. For some historians even called him the last great Christian, because he said he really did what Jesus did. A few years ago, my wife and I, we were in Israel, and we led a team of volunteers, and we renovated Holocaust survivors' apartments. So here's a picture of one of the, not the picture. there is the picture of the team that we were leading as kind of a relief effort that we sent out a few teams, and one was going to Israel. And part of renovating Holocaust survivors' apartments, we heard their story, and we sat with them and heard some of the most horrific stories of what happened to them in the Third Reich. So in the middle, this man is Michael. He was born in 1935 in the Ukraine, survived a concentration camp with his mother and sister. And we were sitting there, and of course, as Germans, sitting there listening to the most horrific stories you could imagine. Some things you can't even imagine of what he had to suffer through, what he had to witness. And I mean, there were tears in our eyes. The mood was kind of, really not great. All of a sudden, he says, stop. I don't want that you go home sad. So he stands up and he starts to sing in Yiddish all these songs he was singing from his childhood. And the whole group all of a sudden joined in and we danced together and sang. And one of the songs he sang, which is a very famous Yiddish song, is When the Rabbi Sings, you know, all the devout Jews sing. When the Rabbi dances, all the devout Jews dance. When the Rabbi drinks, all the devout Jews drink. When the Rabbi loves, all the devout Jews love. When the Rabbi cries, all the devout Jews cries. And that's how the song goes. And it illustrates this relationship that if you follow a rabbi, you do what the rabbi does. And if you know anything from Scripture, from the New Testament, that was Jesus' main way of inviting people in. He was the rabbi, and he would call disciples to follow him. In the Hebrew, it's the concept of the Talmidim, somebody who leaves everything behind to become like the rabbi. Not just learn what the rabbi knows, that's a student, but actually to become like the rabbi. There was a famous prayer, a blessing in the first century that says, "May you always be covered by the dust of your rabbi." Indicating that you are so close to the rabbi that when the dust comes up when he walks, you get covered by that dust. Now for Francis, this was how he wanted to follow Jesus. Being so close to Jesus, following him in a way where what he was doing is actually what he saw Christ doing. That is what the role of discipleship is. That is what it really means to follow Jesus. And that is Paco. Are you going to just believe in Jesus? You know, the Bible even says the devil believes. So there is not such a great thing in just believing. There's actually an invitation to say, you know what? Jesus shows us how to become human, how to live the life of shalom, of flourishing, of peace. And if we follow in his footsteps, if we become his disciples, his Talmidim, we actually are becoming like Christ, like the rabbi. So discipleship is a journey where it's about following. Advice number two, Paco, find God in all of creation. One thing that stood out again and again in Francis' life is that he found God in everything. For him, the whole world is sacred because God can be found in everything if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And maybe that comes out of this famous encounter with a leper. From his youth, Francis was terrified of lepers, which of course he was not the only one, because it was a deadly disease. As soon as you got it, you know, you were cast out of the community. And it was just a matter of time of how you would die in one of the most painful deaths. And one day, while he was riding his horse near Assisi, Francis saw a leper standing on the side of the road. And of course, a disgust came up and he wanted to get away as quickly as possible. But suddenly he realized and remembered that he made a commitment to live according to the teachings of Christ, which emphasized love and compassion for all, especially the marginalized. So he stops his horse, he goes down. The leper is getting excited because he thinks he gets some money, and Francis gives him some money, but he actually hugs him and then kisses him on the forehead. He gets back on his horse, wants to turn around and say goodbye, and the leper is gone. Now, for him reflecting later on this experience, he believed that he actually kissed Jesus when he was kissing the leper. And I guess if you can find God in a leper, you can find God in everything. And that's exactly what Francis did. He started to see God in creation, in animals. He even preached to them, this crazy man, in plants, in every person, even his enemies. Some called him the first tree hugger. And in 1979, Pope John Paul II paid tribute to Francis' love of creation by actually declaring him the patron saint of animals and ecology. Now, in Franciscan language and understanding, creation is the first Bible and it reveals God to us. We don't worship creation the same way we also should not worship the Bible, but actually we can find God through the Bible and through creation. Paul in the New Testament actually goes even a step further and says in Colossians 3, verse 11, there is only Christ. He is everything and he is in everything. As Christians, we actually believe that Christ is in everything. Now, don't get Paul wrong here. So let's make this point. Next slide. He's not a pantheist. Okay, he's not saying the universe is God, but a panentheist, which says God is in everything but also transcends everything. That is a vital difference of our understanding of how God shows up in creation. Now, if we miss this, and there's a long tradition, Christian tradition, that actually missed this, we become dualists. If we don't believe God is in creation, we believe that the material world is evil and only the spiritual world is good. And I tell you, a lot of Christians that I meet live that way. They feel like the spiritual activities of my life, praying, reading my Bible, going to church, that's spiritual. But living my mandate, my life, my everyday life, taking care of my kids, going to the beach, that's not godly. And the Jewish tradition actually turns this around and says, no way. There's good and bad in the spiritual world, and there's good and bad in creation. It's a matter of having the eyes to see and the ears to hear how God shows up. And through the incarnation, God actually becoming man, it's the final revelation of that God says, you know, I want this humanity to flourish. I did not come to call people to become Christians. I came for people to become human. What has been broken in the fall, actually God wants to restore in us. But I want little Paco to know that God can be found. His mystery, his beauty, his justice can be found. His love can be found in everything. Number three, Paco, live a simple life. Francis lived and advocated a simple lifestyle. Now, that was not always the case. Francis was actually the son of a very wealthy cloth merchant named Pietro de Bernardon. Growing up, Francis actually enjoyed that kind of a privilege and that indulgence, surrounded by wealth and material possession. But then he had this God encounter. In this little chapel, actually, outside of Assisi, he in San Damiano, there's a little chapel, a church that was in ruin, and Francis was actually sitting there praying, and he was looking at this very icon. Okay, this is not the original icon. It's actually the original one is in the church of San Francis in Assisi now, but actually this is kind of a replica. But this was exactly the icon he was looking at, and he felt like Jesus was looking right at him, and he was saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And then he heard these famous words, Francis, rebuild my church, which has fallen into ruin. Francis, rebuild my church because it's fallen into ruin. Now, this later would become his life calling. But at this point, he again took it literally. He looked around and said, I guess I need to build this church up again. It's in ruin. And so what did he do, clever man? He actually sold the merchants from his father, took the money to rebuild the church. Now, when his father found out, he wasn't a happy camper. But Francis already had paid some poor people, basically, to join him in building up the church, which led to a big public confrontation between Francis and his father. Pietro took Francis before the Bishop of Assisi, demanding justice and the return of the money. Now, in front of the bishop, okay, right in the time, in the middle of the Times Square of Assisi, we actually have a picture from there because, so this is actually where it took place. So I actually took a pilgrimage at some point and kind of walked the streets and lived there for a few days. And that was where Francis and his father and the bishop and the whole city, because there was no Netflix, you know, was hanging out. And it came to a showdown. And Francis, in his kind of wild youth, stripped off his clothes, handed them back to his father, stood naked in front of everyone, and proclaimed that from now on he's not his father anymore, but only God. His son, Pedro's son, but only God's son. And he made a vow to God and a vow of poverty. Now the bishop was so moved by this that he covered him in his own clock, which then became actually the clock of how the Franciscans look like till this day. Now this act marked Francis' complete break from his past life and his commitment to living a life of poverty, simplicity, and service. Now turn forward a few hundred years, go back to the that slide. I was sitting there, and it would be a long story and a sermon for another day, but I actually was contemplating making a vow of poverty right where Francis made his vow. And I was sitting there one afternoon praying, sincerely asking God, is this the path that I should go? Now, I'm very happy to report, and my wife would echo, that I did not have to make this vow of poverty, and I didn't feel God moving me to this, but I did make a vow of simplicity and of minimalism. Francis wanted to live a free life and a simple life, very much following in the footstep of the one he was following. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Francis read that and believed, I want to live like this. I want to be free like a bird. Franciscan Richard Rohr writes, when you agree to live simply, you put yourself outside of others' ability to buy you off, reward you falsely, or control you by money, status, slavery, salary, or punishment, and loss or gain of anything. This is the most radical level of freedom, but of course, it is not easy to come by. In preparation, when I was going through my notes from my trip there, I wrote in my journal the following words. When I studied Francis needed less and less to make him happy. Life itself was enough. Am I moving into this direction? That's a good question to contemplate on. So Paco, live a simple life. Advice number four. Paco, remember you are a work in progress, especially when you are a teenager. Saint Francis had a deep father wound. His father seemed to have verbally, if not physically, abused him as a young man, and perhaps thinking that Francis and his mother were too close. Now, it came to this real break in that city square that I just recalled to all of us. In much of his life, Francis basically lived below Assisi. And from time to time, he had to go through Assisi, but he was scared of his father. He would deeply fear encountering his father in the streets, that who would curse him and reject him again as son. And later on, for sure, he also must have carried some guilt with him for how in a dramatic and showy rejection of his father in the city square, he actually kind of did something that a saint wouldn't do, shaming his father like he did. A mature saint would have not done that. He knew better, but he somehow couldn't repair that broken relationship. Now, so whenever he had to walk through Assisi, knowing that maybe his father would show up, something very interesting happened, because he would get a beggar on the way, and he would actually pay a beggar to say, can you follow me along? And when we meet my dad, and when my father hurls curses and abuses at me, I will hear them, he would tell the beggar, in painful ways in one ear. But I'm asking you as a beggar to walk on the other side and whisper God's favor into my other ear, saying, Francis, you are my beloved son. You are a son of heaven and a son of God. And just keep repeating this until I can believe this again. Wow, the great saint had some baggage. We all have some baggage. We are all a work in progress. We have hurts and pains from our past, from what others have done unto us and what we have done unto others. Don't ignore them. Find a way to live, deal, and heal them. Saint Francis of Assisi once said, I've been all things unholy. If God can work through me, he can work through anyone. If Saint Francis was right, there is hope for me, there is hope for you, there is hope for little Paco. Because he will have to complain at some point about his parents not getting it all right. His dad doing some things that he later will regret. His mother may be getting angry in the moment, which actually he will keep in his heart. And he will have to understand that we are all a work in progress, but by the grace of God, if we stay close to him, there is a healing process that can take place and a wholeness that can take place in our own hearts. Advice number 5, Paco, embrace joy even in suffering. Francis was called the joyful beggar because he danced through life with an easiness, a joy that was contagious. He was known to being so joyful, and he even criticized his friars who looked sad and gloomy and encouraged them, stop this, you need to look happy. He stayed positive even in the most difficult times. Once after robbers beat him up and threw him into a snowy ditch, he got out happily saying praises to God. Paco, life is going to get tough. Paco, life is going to be unfair. There are things that are going to hurt you. There are things that are not just. And you can choose to still find joy. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Advice number 6, Paco, be a contemplative activist. Now, early on, Francis found himself so attracted to contemplation. Okay, contemplation is being alone and being with God. And he was actually living at that time already in caves and in nature praying with God. So there's the next picture is I visited and prayed at the cave where basically Francis would go, and that was actually his bed. So there not much luxury here going on. That's why I didn't stay the night. But basically that is his cave that you can visit in the mountains of Assisi, where he would pray and wanted to be alone with God, where he wanted to be intimate with God. He had such an intimate relationship. For him, God was a mystery, not so much to be explained. He was not the greatest theologian by any means, but he enjoyed the presence of God. He enjoyed the mystery of God, and that was enough for him to enjoy his relationship. So at one point, he was torn. Should I become an activist? Should I be in ministry? Or should I just, kind of be away from everyone? I mean, I ask that myself at some point, when I meet people, I'm like, oh, maybe God wants me to be away from people. People are painful, people can be a mess. And so he actually asked Sister Claire and his and Brother Sylvester to spend some time in prayer about it and tell him what to do. He was ready, and that's also a great thing that, we sometimes lose because we are so individual driven about how we make decisions. He actually says, Sister Claire, you go pray, and Brother Sylvester, you go pray, and whatever you come back with, whatever your answer is, I'll do. Now, they came back after a few weeks, after praying, and without talking to each other, they basically had a perfect agreement, saying, Francis, you should not solely be contemplative, nor should you be active only in ministry. You are called to go back and forth between the two like Jesus. If we study Jesus, we find so often how he withdrew from the crowds to be alone with his Father. And then he would go and basically go into missions again and being active, but he came back having basically a relationship with God and then going back giving what he got to the people. Francis jumped up with great excitement and immediately went on the road with a new permission and a new freedom. Being a contemplative activist is that what we're all called to be. And some of us will either be a little bit more tempted to just be the contemplative, and others will be more tempted to just be active. But in the Christian tradition, it needs to merge. I want that that little Paco knows that there is a time where he needs to be intimate in a relationship with his Father. Because there is so much happening in the world that you need God to help you heal and clean up all the mess that we gather when we are active also in this world and in ministry. But then if we just stay in contemplation, we miss how God sent his beloved Son into the world to change the world. And how he's inviting us to actually do the same. Another person that was hanging in the last five offices on my wall is this man. Okay? Also a hero of mine. Anybody knows who this is? Okay, it gets more difficult. I like it. Wilberforce, yes. William Wilberforce. You know, William Wilberforce, not a saint, he was actually a politician. Dedicated his life in the 18th century to end slavery in England. There's a great movie, Amazing Grace, that you can watch about his life. Now, when we think of Wilberforce, we think of activism. We think of somebody who got the job done. We think of somebody who changed the world. Now, in AD 01, this is the following what he wrote in his personal journal. It seems to me that I must dedicate more time to the spiritual life, 2 hours or 1.5 daily. Now, this doesn't come from a monk. This comes actually from one of the most important politicians of the world power of that day, who said, I need to be close to God so that it's not just my ministry, it's not just my activism, it's not just my life, it's actually me being empowered by God to actually do what he wants also when I'm working and when I'm doing things. So I hope Paco will be an activist but also contemplative. Advice number seven, Paco, love the poor. Francis made sure that everybody understood that God is a God who loves the poor and is on the side of the poor. And it's deeply anchored in the Franciscan order. You know, the current Pope Francis said at one point that when it got dangerous during the voting, that he was sitting next to his great friend, the Brazilian Cardinal Claudio Humes, who kind of comforted him during that time. And when it hit 77 votes, what you need to be elected as Pope, Cardinal Humes basically hugged him, kissed him, and said, don't forget the poor. And Francis told thousands of reporters later on that was the reason why he chose Francis of Assisi and the name Francis as the name that he wants to be called as Pope. Because he was a man of poverty, a man of peace, and a man who loves and protects creation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now, sometimes we hear that and we think, you know, I heard that, put in your own name, for God so loved Philip, which is great. God loves Philip and God loves you. But that's not what the text says. The text said, for God so loved creation, all of it. And especially the poor. Especially the poor. And if we want to be on the side of God, we need to make sure we're on the side of the poor as well. Over 2,000 verses in Scripture talk about our responsibility of taking care of the poor. Now, the Christian response to poverty and injustice is not, the best political answer or the best social agenda. It's actually showing up and being present. That's what we celebrate on Christmas, that God left all the riches and became poor and actually became part of the story. So us as Christians, we know it needs to become personal. We need to show up. That's our way of responding. So Paco, love the poor and use your life to help and lift people out of poverty. But do this by being present. And then the last advice, and what I want to close with is, Paco, stay hungry. Saint Francis, in the last days of his life, said the following, even after there were over 5,000 friars who left everything, made a vow of poverty, joined the Franciscan order, his influence was all over the world, he said the following. He said, let us begin again, for up to now we have done nothing. We have done nothing. God is in the business of changing this world. His heart is broken for all the injustice in this world. And he's looking for people. He's looking for you and me to join in, to stay hungry for what God wants to do, for heaven to break into this world. And especially on this island, we can become very happy about what we did in life. But God is on the move. God is trying to change this world, and he's looking for us to actually join him. So let me close with some words from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who was driven by his passion to see God's kingdom come on earth in the here and now, and ended his last ever public address in the London's Royal Albert Hall on May 9th, 1912, with the following words, which I use over and over again. While women weep as they do now, I will fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I will fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I will fight. While there is a drunken left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight. I will fight to the very, very end. Paco, don't be satisfied at any point in your life. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep giving it everything you have for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that through the inspiration of one of your great saints, of one of the great Christians who followed you in a beautiful but crazy way, I pray that your Spirit is calling us to follow you in a new and deep way. So God, wherever you want to maybe put your finger in our own lives, our own hearts, maybe advice to Paco becomes advice to me. I just pray, God, when we sing the next songs, that your Spirit will speak to us and we will respond. We stay hungry. That we are holding nothing back. We want to follow you. We want to not only be believers, but followers. In Jesus' name, amen.